Morning. We'll dig into God's Word here together. This was one of those weeks where I was preparing a message, and so many of the truths were hitting close to home. So a lot of things in my life, several extended family members just causing our hearts to hurt and wishing better things for them, wishing that God would intervene. And as I studied this passage about where you should be building your foundation, what your life should be built on, and with the teenagers, we've been talking about this for a couple of weeks now. And when I graduated high school, I got a job building houses, and relating the idea of building your life to the idea of building a house, because we see houses or buildings as these complete structures, as a functioning unit. Sure, there's different rooms and there's different spaces and all these different elements to a house, but really when you get down to the basics of it, a house is built one piece at a time. And it's one 2x4 connected to another 2x4, connected to another 2x4, and a sheet of plywood connected to that, and every single small piece that gets put together to form a house. And I was thinking about that as I was preparing that for the teenagers a couple weeks ago, and I was thinking, you know, I've never walked down the lumber aisle at Menards and said to myself, I'd really like to live in this someday. You know, these piles of wood, but when you have a plan and the right instructions and the crew to put it together, you can take these piles of lumber and all of these materials, and you can build a beautiful house out of it. And really, that's the message of the Bible, that our foundation, right up through the structure that is our lives and all of the things that we do, from our thoughts to our actions to our habits to our prayer life to all of the things that make us who we are. If we are living out the purposes of God, we're going to get closer to God, and the structure of our life is going to look more like Christ. But oftentimes, we live our life completely the opposite of that. We continue to seek after our own desires, and we follow after our selfishness, and we fail to run and flee from the sins that we struggle with. And then we think inside of our heads, someday I'm going to get it right with God. Someday, you know, with the teenagers, it was easy to relate. When I was a teenager and I started getting serious about my faith, it was really easy to just be like, oh, when I'm 30, I'm going to have it together. Well, Wednesday, I happen to be turning 30. And I can tell you, I do not have it together. That there are still so many struggles with my faith. There's so many struggles to turn away from the sins that I have struggled with. And it's a choice to follow Jesus every day. It really doesn't come easier. And what I've learned is that if you're building the house that is your life piece by piece with the wrong foundation, with the wrong 2x4s, you are building a structure that is just going to push you further from God. It's foolish for us to think that if we keep living the way we are, that someday we'll be closer to God. But we get sucked into that lie. We get sucked into that and believe it as truth. And it's just not the way that it works. Back in Luke 6, as Natalie read, verse 46 says, "Why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say?" Jesus is frustrated. Can you hear the frustrated tone in that verse? Jesus, all these people are following him in this great mass crowd. We as a church would be thrilled if thousands of people were showing up here every Sunday and all these things. And Jesus looks at it, and being fully God and fully man, he sees through many of the hearts of the people, and he says, "Why are you following me around and calling me Lord? Just because I'm doing these miracles? Just because I made this blind guy see and this lame guy walk and, you know, all these things? Yeah, you're impressed. I get that you're impressed, but you call me Lord because of these things, but in your life, you don't do what I say." You ever known someone like that? Mary and I have a friend like that. Someone who has made every turn of their life a struggle. And so many times, this person has sat on our couch and poured out their heart and all the struggles and all the bad choices they've made and all just the repetitive struggles that they've brought upon themselves with bad choices in their life. And we've pleaded with and prayed for and struggled with and just begged them to turn away from that and make better choices, make different choices, just to watch them walk away and the next day, a couple days later, whatever it may be, fall right back into the same pattern they used to live. And I can empathize with where Jesus is at because of that. It's just, why do you keep coming to me for advice? You don't ever do anything that I say. Why do you keep asking me for advice? You clearly don't care what I have to say. And this is where Jesus is at with these masses of people that are following him. He just says, you guys just want to see the next trick. You want to see the next miracle. You want to be impressed. You want to show. And you call me Lord because of these things, but you never do what I say. So why? Why do you call me Lord? So in verse 7, he says, I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me and listens to my teaching and then follows it. It's like a person building a house. See where I got that analogy? I'm pretty tricky there. Building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the flood waters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it is well built. And so Jesus uses the illustration. So I ask a question using the illustration. What if you were built? If you had saved your money and put money away, and you had hundreds of thousands of dollars in the bank because one day you wanted your dream house, and you decide now's the time. I got the money. I'm going to do it. I found a place where I want to build it, so I'm going to find a contractor. What kind of contractor do you want to hire to build your house? Personally, I want a contractor that knows what they're doing, has experience, follows the rules of construction. There's proper ways and improper ways to do things when it comes to construction. When I was building houses, we hired a guy named Luis, a really kind of goofy and funny Mexican guy, and he spoke kind of broken English, and he was like, Gregorio, come over here and help me build this wall. And so many times I would be on one end of the wall that we had laid out, and I'm using the nail gun and putting it together, and our boss would mark out lines and put an X next to that line where the studs were supposed to go, because he had measured 16 inches, 16 inches, 16 inches, because that's the proper way to build a wall to a house. And so we'd nail together, Luis would be on the other end, he'd nail together, we'd stand that wall up, and I'd step back and I'd be like, why is that leaning about a foot to the right? Well, he paid no attention to the X. He just nailed on the line, but on the wrong side of the line. And so many times in our spiritual life, this is how we do it. We understand the basics of God's word, and we think we have a good concept of right and wrong and good and bad, and so we kind of just live our lives thinking we're just following after God, but really we're not digging in deep. We're not letting people challenge us. We're not letting God challenge us. We're not learning from the mistakes that we've made, and really we're just kind of willy-nilly building this house that makes us us. We're just building our life without the real clear guidance and wisdom of God. And yeah, maybe a structure goes up, but it's not very strong. And see, the more that God builds into us, the more pieces you put into your house as you build it, the stronger it gets. It was 2008, maybe 2007, sometime around there. They were building a brand new hotel by the airport. And there was a storm that came through with, I don't know, 80, 90 mile per hour winds, and they weren't finished. They had about three stories up. They had all the walls up. They didn't have a roof on it yet. They had braced the walls the proper way that you're supposed to. I mean, from what I had seen driving by a few days before, and those winds came, and guess what happened to that three-story hotel? It toppled to the ground in a pile of rubble. And that can be our lives so easily. When our building is not complete, when our foundation is not strong, when the storms of life sweep through, so easily are we toppled over because we have not built on the grace and wisdom of God, but rather just chased after this concept of right and wrong. The concept of following directions and having a good set of instructions for life, it should be easy. When we moved into our new house last fall, there was an ancient thermostat that didn't work very well, so I went to the store and I bought a new thermostat. I'd never done it before, but, you know, how hard could it be, right? And So because I'm a guy, I don't need that little piece of paper they put in the box. Like, I know what I'm doing just because it's hardwired into me. That's a gift from God that, all men are given. And so I rip open the box, and I'm just like, man, throw those to the side. I pull off the old thermostat, and there's colored wires, and on the back of the new thermostat, there's letters, you know, a Y and a W and an R and a B, and I'm just like, this is easy. Like, the R's obviously the red wire, so I rip the old one off, and then I noticed there was a set of stickers that came to label your wire with the proper letter. I'm just like, this is ridiculous. Like, obviously R means red. I don't need a sticker to remind me of that. And so I hook up the new thermostat, the right color to the right letter, and I go and I flip it on, and what happens? Nothing. So I'm like, all right, I'm going to make sure that Mallory's not looking. I'm going to go over here, I'm going to pick these instructions up off the floor, and I'm going to give them a little peek and just see if maybe I miss a small step. And it turns out that those letters have nothing to do with the color, go figure, and that actually you need to follow what wire was hooked up to what letter on the old thermostat and label that with the sticker. Well, since I had torn the old thermostat off, it was too late for that. And it was about 92 degrees, and the house was increasingly getting hotter and hotter and hotter, and I go into panic mode and call my dad up because he's a contractor, and fortunately we got it figured out. But don't we do that so much in our lives? God has given us an entire book full of His love, full of His grace, full of His instructions, and we just kind of go, oh yeah, I got the gist, and we toss it aside, and we just go after life. And we just go after life. And how often does that just lead us into just turmoil? Because really, we aren't following God's plan for our life, we're following what we think God's plan for our life is. And inevitably, what happens in that situation is we kind of inject our own wants and desires and needs and call it God's plan. Am I alone here? You guys been there with that? So verse 49 says, "But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house without a foundation. When the floods sweep down against the house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins." See, the only other option in our lives, aside from obedience to God, is destruction. Just like that hotel that was not completed yet. It couldn't withstand the storms that came through. Our life, we can't withstand the storms of life spiritually, even emotionally, mentally, maybe physically. We can't stand up in the midst of these trials and storms if our foundation is not built on the truth of the Word of God. It will not work. It will not work. I lived a lot of the past in my life believing that I was a strong person, believing that I could handle things, that I could shoulder a lot. You know, maybe that's a guy thing too, just believing that, oh, I can handle this. You know, people treated me poorly. I can handle that. I can get over that. Relationships went south. I can handle that. You know, just all the different things of this life, believing, oh, I can shoulder that way. And really, as I'm starting to learn now, not dealing with those things and not letting God have control over things in my life has really just left me with a lot of brokenness that I have to work through. And I wonder how many of us here this morning are just sitting in the midst of the brokenness and the disaster left by the storms of our life instead of clinging to the hope and the joy that comes with a life spent knowing Jesus, following Jesus, allowing God's will to play out in our life. Obedience to God is not so much focused on right and wrong. Right and wrong has a lot to do with it, but if you think about right and wrong and the way that our human nature handles right and wrong is really subjective, isn't it? So many people in this world will tell you, well, this is right, this is wrong, and we all have our different opinions on what right and wrong is. And really, instead of focusing solely on right and wrong, we need to focus on the wisdom of God. And we need to chase after and cling to godly wisdom. The book of Proverbs, if you feel like you struggle with godly wisdom, read the book of Proverbs. Just digest the book of Proverbs. It is a book full of godly wisdom. And in chapter 24, verses 3 through 6, it says, "A house is built by wisdom and becomes strong through good sense. Through knowledge, its rooms are filled with all sorts of precious riches and valuables. The wise are mightier than the strong, and those with knowledge grow stronger and stronger. So don't go to war without guidance. Victory depends on having many advisors. It's about wisdom. Whether you're building a house or dealing with emotional trauma, it's all about wisdom. We have to chase after godly wisdom in our life. Just if you think about what it takes to raise a child, you really, instead of just teaching them right and wrong, you want them to learn to make wise choices, right? You don't just want them to develop this robotic understanding of what is right and what is wrong. You want to raise your children to understand how to follow a wise path, how to make wise decisions, because in this life, right and wrong are not always clear. But godly wisdom is always granted to us if it is sought after. That's a promise of God's word. If we are going to be obedient to God, we need to chase after His wisdom. So we need to, instead of not toss aside the idea of good versus bad, because obviously those things matter, but instead of chasing after being a good person, we need to chase after being a godly, wise person. This is what King Solomon's struggle was. In Ecclesiastes, he spends chapters just lamenting the mistakes and the heartbreak in his life. And so many of us are sitting out there today going, only if this would happen, it'd be so much better. Oh, if I just had money, if I just had a big house, if I just had a better job, if I just had fill in the blank. We all can fill in the blank. We have things that we think, life would be so much better if I had this. And late in the last year, I have come to a very tough realization in my life that all of the things maybe 10 years ago I said were goals for my life have happened. Cool, right? I should be good. I should be living the dream. And I am. I love the things that have happened to me. But still, without a focus daily on God and His Word and His hope and His purpose for my life, there is an emptiness in that. And so often we focus on just these small circumstances, and God is seeing this big picture and saying, I am trying to make you into who I want you to be, and you're chasing after the desires of your own heart. That's been a tough thing for me. Maybe some of you can relate. It's been really tough to realize that all of the things that at one point in my life were the checklist of, I want to do this, and I want to do this, and I want to, own a house and have a family and have a job in youth ministry and all these things. And as you check them off and start to realize, this is all wonderful and it's good, but in the areas of my life where God does not have control, there's still brokenness, there's still emptiness. And when storms come, it's hard to stand. It's impossible to stand without our Savior being the foundation of our life. One of the things about foundations, if you've ever seen them building a foundation to a building or pouring a basement, part of my job as a construction worker was pouring basement foundations. It was awful work. I would not wish it on anyone. But one of the things I learned about that is that if you aren't perfectly square and perfectly straight on your lines, nothing else is going to work. And so the first thing that a builder has to do when putting in a foundation is get a straight, true line. Because truth is what matters when you are building a house. The same in our lives. Truth is the only thing that matters when we are building our lives. When we are becoming who we say we want to be, it has to be on the foundation that is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. We're not just going to live our lives with a goal of gaining godly wisdom someday and being passionately all about our faith someday. We can't just have that goal and someday, boom, it happens. It's something we have to work towards and let God mold us and shape us and make us. This is why James tells us to take joy in our trials. To take joy in our trials. How many of you in the midst of the toughest trials of your life have decided, I love this. This is great. Bring it on. Pile it on. Let's have some more. No, that's not necessarily the attitude James is asking for. James is saying, understand why trials are happening. We tend to mope. We tend to just have self-pity in our trials. And, oh, poor me, all this is happening, poor me. And James is saying, if you want to be more like Jesus, you have to understand that these trials come to test and perfect our faith so that we can be more like Jesus. Because, unfortunately, the truth about us, our human nature, is we really don't get closer to God through the good things, through the exciting things. We don't learn the lessons we need to learn through the positives. It's always through learning the hard way. We always choose the hard way, don't we? It's just human nature. We learn lessons through the hard situations, and so God allows storms in our life. If you think about the book of Job and the things that he went through, I was reading a book earlier this week, was talking about Job, and said Job was the Bill Gates of our day. Job had everything. And when it was all stripped away and taken from him, what was his response? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And if that's not our attitude, storms are going to eat us up. But if our focus in this life is, I know this life's not perfect. I know storms will come. I know things will be hard. But blessed be the name of the Lord. Because I'm not living for today. I'm living for eternity. And I'm living for the name of the Savior of this world. I'm living for the name of Jesus. And let His name be glorified no matter what my circumstance is today. If that is the cry of our hearts, if that is the life that we live and the breath that we breathe, no matter what happens, our attitude will be, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In 2008, Matt and I got the chance to go down to New Orleans. So this is 3 years after Katrina hit. We went down on a mission trip to help hang some drywall and do some things to help a family get back on their feet. And we got to take a tour of the Ninth Ward. The Ninth Ward was the most heavily hit area of just the disaster that was Hurricane Katrina. And we go across a little bridge and across the river, and we enter the Ninth Ward. And I'll never forget, because all we can see is plots of grass and roads and driveways, but there was no buildings. There was no buildings. And I remember saying to the guy who was kind of showing us around, oh, they must have cleared this all out, huh? And he said, no, this is what was left. This is what was left, was a foundation and a driveway and a yard and a street. And all the houses, they were about a half a mile down at the end of the street, piled on top of each other. And that's not where the bulldozers moved them. That's where the water left them. That was the reality of the storm that was Hurricane Katrina. And the reason I bring that up is because we live our lives, once again, chasing after being good. So many religions, actually just about every religion outside of Christianity in today's world, will teach you if your good outweighs your bad, you get to go to heaven, or you get to be a god, or you get to live forever, or whatever that religion teaches. And Jesus, He's so much different than just a religion, because He's truth. And all of these people chasing after these religions that have nothing to do with Jesus, they are probably good people. That's the whole idea of their religion. You'll probably meet a lot of people who believe the wrong thing, and if they died today, would not be in heaven, who are good people. Because they're choosing to do more good than bad, they're trying to be as good as they can, and they're chasing after that. And the levees that were built in New Orleans had a lot of thought and work in them. They hired engineers, and they took their time, and they built levees that they thought would withstand any amount of water that came up against them. And those were good things. It was good to build levees. It was good to get the instructions of the right engineers who knew what they were talking about, who had learned all the mathematics and all these things they need to know to put these levees in place to hold back the waters in case the worst storm imaginable came. And that all of that was good. But when Katrina was in the Gulf of Mexico heading towards land, what was the wise thing to do? The wise thing was to get out of town, wasn't it? What is good and what is wise might not always line up. What is wise is always good when it comes to our Father in heaven. He will lead you towards goodness through His wisdom. And apart from His wisdom, good is just a choice that we make. It's a feeling that we have. So my challenge for you this morning is to, I just wrote down, get your head in the game. Let's get our heads in the game as a church, as Christians, as people who say we love the Lord, to stop living in the unsurety of, well, I kind of know what God's about, so I'm going to follow after what I think He says is good, and to get into His Word and to digest His Scripture and to get on our knees and pray for our families and pray for our church and pray for our friends and pray for God's direction in our life. And then when the storms come, to just cling to Jesus, because He is our life raft. He is our Savior. He will get us through. And to understand that God is growing us in those situations. Let's get our heads in the game. Let's stop showing up at church on Sundays and pretending that everything's great. One of the worst things that happened to me as a child growing up was growing up in a church where everybody showed up and pretended everything with God was great. Because you know what I thought? I can, everything's great, but really, I know me, and everything is not great, so I must be missing something. I must not get this. I must not understand what it means to be a Christian. God must not care about me. Those are the lies that I started to believe because it seemed like everybody else had it together. Let's, as a church, get our heads in the game and understand and be a place that can be real with each other, that can be the place that people come for grace in their weakest moment. That can be the place that people come to because God is so active and alive and there's so much godly wisdom here that people are just drawn here. Let's fill this place with people that aren't pretending to be on fire for God, but people who know their desperate need for Him and know their desperate shortness and their desperate hope that has Jesus. And let's be the people, let's be the church that to our community and to our families and to our friends doesn't portray a religion where everybody shows up and acts good, but portrays a church that's all about the name of Jesus and His grace and His forgiveness and His salvation. And secondly, my challenge to do that is once you choose to get your head in the game, once you choose to just submit to Jesus and His wisdom and His will and chase after Him and put everything else aside, to get out there and spread the gospel. That's the Bible. That's the Bible in a nutshell. The Bible, every story in the Bible, every page of the Bible, every word of the Bible points at the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God would become man and come into our brokenness and our hopelessness, and He would do the unthinkable. He would take our punishment, and He would die, and He would defeat death, and He would come back, and we could be redeemed. That is the hope of the Bible. That is the hope of this world. And if we are not a church that is just shining that hope to all of those who need it, then maybe we're good, but we're not wise. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, I just thank You for the truth of Your Word, the hope that You bring. And I just pray this morning as we just dig into this idea that You should be our foundation and our foundation should be Your wisdom, God, I just pray that You're just tugging at our hearts and just softening where it's hard and just tearing down the roadblocks that are stopping us from following after You, and just give us a passion for Your Word. Give us a passion for praising You and seeking after You and trusting You. Give us an understanding of who You are and how You're shaping us in the midst of our storms, God, and just make us bold with the gospel. Make us a church that is just resounding the name of Jesus and the hope that name brings. We pray this in Your name. Amen.